Well, you know, over the years, I've had a chance to talk to a lot of couples who are planning on getting married. And in spite of the scary statistics about the percentages of marriages that don't make it, every couple that I've ever talked to has expressed with absolute confidence that this is for as long as we both shall live. Every couple that I talk to expects that their marriage is going to make it. They expect that they're going to reach the twilight years of their life, walking, still walking hand in hand, just as in love with each other as they were some 30, 40, 50 years ago. But the reality is that a lot of marriages don't make it. And there are a lot of different reasons for that, but I think one of the problems is that a lot of couples think that it's going to be easy. And as a result, they don't really have a game plan. They don't have a blueprint. They don't have something to guide them. They just kind of live their lives hoping that this is going to happen. But we don't stand a chance to build strong, healthy marriage if we don't have a clear source of guidance, if we don't have a blueprint for how to build a strong, healthy, mutually satisfying marriage. And what better person to turn to for that kind of guidance to direct us in our lives than the God who designed us, the God who knows us better than anybody else does. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a scripture that speaks very directly about this whole issue of marriage. It gives us some very clear guidance about how to build a strong, healthy, mutually satisfying marriage. But over the years, this passage of scripture has actually been distorted and abused by a lot of people, and as a result, it's become somewhat controversial and sensitive and even dicey. And for some of you today, this issue that we're going to talk about may even be a sticking point that's keeping you from stepping across the line of faith and from giving your life to Jesus. A passage of scripture I'm talking about that we're going to be looking at, that Melody and I are going to be looking at today, is found in Ephesians chapter 5, as we're continuing this augmented reality series. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It's a passage of scripture that uses this big S word, okay, the submission word. It's the verse that actually makes the statements, wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Now, before you block everything else out that we're going to talk about today and you go all negative on me, here's my challenge to you as we start out, that you breathe a prayer inside. Say, Lord, help me to stay open to your wisdom. God, help me to understand what you're trying to say here. And so we start out, I've asked Melody to lead us in this moment of prayer, just to prepare our hearts for this.
God, help us to be open tonight to what you have to say to us. And it's a hard, hard subject to understand. It's a hard subject to implement and live out. So give us your wisdom as we take a look at this. Amen.
Amen. Now, what we all need to understand is that this issue of submission actually comes straight out of Scripture. This isn't some obscure, isolated text. It's tucked away somewhere in the pages of the Bible. And this is a recurring theme in Scripture. Four different times in the New Testament, this issue is raised and addressed. And so we've got to deal with it. We've got to come to grips with it. Now, some of us, what we would like to do when it comes to this issue, as well as others, we would just like to take a little X-Acto knife out and just cut the word submission out of our Bibles. In fact, we'd like to cut out whatever's uncomfortable, whatever we don't like, whatever's challenging to us. But we can't really do that. We've got to seek to understand what God is saying and then follow that in our lives. And the reality is, every principle, every guideline, every rule that God gives us, he gives to us for our own good. He gives it to us to augment our reality, to enhance our reality, to actually make our realities better. And what we're going to be looking at today is certainly no exception in that arena. But before we jump into this, I do want to make one thing crystal clear. In fact, you can write this there on your outline, and that is that we are all equal before God. Okay, we are all equal before God. Please understand, there are no second-class citizens. It is not that husbands are superior to wives or wives are inferior to their husbands or vice versa. We are all equal in God's eyes. So the question becomes, if we're all equal in God's eyes, then what's this whole submission thing about? How does this play out in our lives? And what I want to do today is I want to frame this issue by looking at the husband's role first, because it's way less controversial, and yet, even though it's way less controversial, it may be just as hard, maybe even harder for us to live out. But here's the deal. When we get clarity on the husband's role, I think the negative stigma and the sting of this whole submission deal, it just kind of begins to dissipate some. So what is the husband's basic foundational role when it comes to building a healthy, strong, mutually satisfying marriage? What is that role? And then the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wife. Now I want you to look at this scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I want you to, if you're taking notes, I want you to underline that, or even in your Bible, highlight that. Love your wives, that statement, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So I'm to love my wife as a husband. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, some of you, as you hear that, you may, well, what's so challenging about that? The big deal, what is so challenging about that, what has jolted me personally to the very core of my being, is that little statement there, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, think about that. Think about the implications of that. How did Christ love the church? And the church is people, right? Not a building. How did Jesus love us as a church? Jesus always wants the best for us. Always. He was willing to give up everything for us. He was willing to sacrifice and give up the splendor, the privileges, the luxury, the conveniences, the comfort of heaven. All for our sake, to come alongside of us and to love us and then to serve us. He just gave it all up. I mean, that was the kind of love that he had. He went through the pain, the agony of the cross. Why? All for our benefit. He always has our best interests at heart. He wants us to reach and fulfill and maximize our God-given potential. That is what God wants for us. Jesus defines selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And God says, that's how I want you husbands to love your wives. That's our responsibility. And for me, I hear that and I just go, whoa. Men, husbands, future husbands, understand that's the bar. That's the standard. That's the benchmark. So if Jesus wants us to love our wives the way that he does, if he wants us to love them in that way, what does that look like? What does that mean on a practical level? Well, it certainly means more than just saying it. I mean, we need to verbalize that. Don't get me wrong. We need to let our wives know, I love you. I care about you. They need to hear that over and over. There should be no doubt. They should not be starved to hear those words, which some wives may be. But it goes beyond, Christ-like love goes beyond just saying it. And so what I want to do is I want to give you two practical ways. This is not an exhaustive list of ways to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but two actually just foundational. This is a place to start. Number one, we need to listen to her. We need to listen to our wives. One of the key ways that we demonstrate love is by listening to our wives. I can't overemphasize or overestimate the value and the power of just listening, really listening to our wives. I can't go overboard on this point. I mean, if all we did actually was just talk about this, about listening, really listening to our wives, I really believe that it would be enough. This is just so powerful. There's something just so powerful when that happens. And when you think about it, I mean, really, it makes sense. Because who do we listen to? I mean, we listen to people who have something important to say. We give our time, we give our focus, attention to listening to people who we think can help us. People who we think are smart. People who we think know something that maybe can help us out. So when we get in the habit of listening, of listening to our wife and asking for her insight and her opinion, letting her know how important we think her perspective is, what will happen is we'll begin to capture her attention and we'll begin to capture her heart, because we all have a deep desire for someone to listen to us and to listen to us in a way that says, wow, what you're saying, man, that is a great idea. Wow, what you're saying, man, that is really helpful. Thank you so much for what you're saying. And yet the reality is, I have to be honest and say, in my life, this is one of the areas in which I have blown it so many times. In fact, for me, as I look back on my life, this may be the area where I've blown it more than any other area. I've gotten caught up so many times in myself and what I wanted, what I was pursuing. There's so many times where I've just been running at a pace, moving so fast, so preoccupied with my own thing that I didn't hear Melody. I didn't listen to everything that she was saying. There have been times where I thought I was listening. But I look back and realize I really wasn't. There have been times where I didn't invite her to share her opinion because I thought I already knew what her opinion was. I thought I knew what she would say. I thought I knew what she wanted in a situation. And come to find out, I didn't. There are times when I actually claimed, man, I'm listening, I'm hearing what you're saying. And then I've looked back later and realized I was so much more concerned about wanting to express my view to make sure that she understood what I was trying to say than I was really trying to understand what she had to say. We've got to listen. You see, it's not just about hearing what our wife says, but listening to what's behind what she says, her fears, her hopes, her dreams, her joys, her concerns. Our wives need to know that we care about what's going on in them, what's going on in their world. Now, we don't have to try to solve all of her problems. We just need to listen. I mean, most of us guys, we're wired up to where we have these gears that go to turning, that we want to resolve the conflict. We want to try to solve what's happening in this situation. But when she's sharing an emotional or a relational problem, as opposed to, you know, like that she's got a flat tire, you know, we just need to listen. We need to be there to focus on her feelings, not trying to solve and resolve it. Now, if it's a flat tire, if it is that, if the washing machine is broken, then man, do the guy thing, okay? Pull out the tools, go to work, do it. But otherwise, what we need to do is we just need to listen. Most of the time, she's just wanting to vent. And she's just wanting to share her frustration or her hurts. She's wanting to share her feelings. You see, what she's feeling so many times is actually the problem. So listening to her feelings and supporting her and affirming her actually kind of solves the problem. There may be times we may need to ask, is this something where you're wanting me to do something? Do you want ideas? Do you want solutions? Because for me, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't always know. And so sometimes we need to ask. If she wants ideas, she wants solutions, yeah, great. But most of the time, that's not it. And so ask, are you just wanting to share? And then to be able to just listen to what's going on. And we make sure that we value what she says, that we value her opinion, that we value her ideas, that we value her insights, that we value her perspective. The only way to really know what her needs are, the only way to really know what her hurts are, the only way to know what her dreams are is to actually ask and then listen. We've got to listen. We've got to take an interest in her world, which means we need to give our spouse, our wives, undivided, focused, undistracted attention. When you look at Jesus, Jesus was so interested in our world that he left heaven to spend time relating to us up close and personal. We need to be there to listen, to relate to our spouse, to our wives up close. So husbands, we need to listen. Not just hear, but listen. Really listen. And then number two, the second way that we love our wives as Christ loved the church is we need to serve her sacrificially. We need to serve her sacrificially. We need to keep her best interests at heart. We need to live asking ourselves, what would be in my wife's best interests? How can I support her? What's going to honor her? What's going to help my wife succeed? What's going to help her fulfill her God-given potential? What's going to help her flourish and blossom and excel? How can I help her spread her wings and fly? So we need to always make decisions with her needs, with her feelings being taken into account. You see, it's actually relatively easy for us to say we love someone. But it's our actions that actually demonstrate whether we love someone. It's serving them. It's rolling up our sleeves and doing whatever we can to meet their needs, to help them out. Jesus, when we look at him, Jesus served to the point of giving his life for us. He sacrificed everything. And God expects us to be willing to sacrifice as well. Life isn't all about our convenience. It isn't all about our comfort. True love is about selflessly and sacrificially meeting the needs of others. It's about being willing to help out without even being asked. That may mean running the vacuum cleaner. It may mean cleaning the dishes. It may mean making the bed. It may mean putting the beds down or washing them. Yeah. Some of us need that, and we need the reminder. Sometimes it's just spending time with her. Those are the things that provide that emotional support. And some of us, as guys, go, well, but man, I work long hours to provide a house, to provide comforts, to provide, you know, financial security. And that's good, it really is. But she wants you. She wants your attention. That means a lot more than things. Now, when a husband is really loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, and he listens to her and values her opinions and he values her insights, and we're constantly seeking to meet her needs, that goes making deposits in her love bank. And it goes building her security. And it goes enhancing the trust, and the confidence begins to soar. And so much of this is built on that trust that is built as we listen to her, as we serve sacrificially. Now, in my life, I tell you, loving my wife the way Christ loved the church is to this day one of the greatest ongoing challenges in my life. It's easy to talk about. It's not so easy to do. That's what God calls us as men, as husbands, to do. To love our wives unconditionally, sacrificially, and unselfishly. But it talks to wives as well. And says, as wives, you're to invite your husband to lead by submitting to his leadership. Why don't you look at this scripture from this passage of in the Bible, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." And when we hear, especially women, when you hear in our context, in our culture, that word submit, I mean, typically all kinds of negative things go off. Our knee-jerk reaction is just start putting up walls. But the basic idea behind submission is this. When you submit, you quietly invite your husband to lead. When you submit to your husband's leadership, mentally and in your attitude and in your actions, it's like a quiet but powerful invitation for us to lead. Now, what's interesting for me is that over the years, I've had a chance to talk to a lot of couples, a lot of women, and in the vast majority of cases, actually in almost everyone, I can't remember an exception to this. I'm sure they're out there. I'm sure there are a lot of, obviously, there are a lot of people I have not talked to. But in my interactions with people, as I've talked to them, as wives have come to understand what husbands are to do, they've expressed that they would love for their husbands to take the reins, kind of take the steering wheel in the spiritual leadership of the home. And I've sat in situations where the husband was right there, and at times he's kind of countered that when I've expressed that and said, "No, I think my wife is more spiritually mature than I am. I think she wants to lead out in this area." And I've turned to him, and every time that I've done that, and I've turned to the wife and said, "Is that what you really want?" And at times with tears in their eyes, but every time they've said, "No, I would love to have my husband leading in the home spiritually. I would love to have them take the steering wheel in this area of our marriage." You see, what I've discovered over the years is that when wives understand what Scripture actually says about husbands and how they're to treat their wives, that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that it is to be an unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love where they take and keep her best interests at heart at all times, and they value her and value her opinion and her insight, that their response is one to say, "I would have no problem submitting to that. I would love to have a husband that loves me that way, and I would love for my husband to be the spiritual leader in my home." But as husbands, even when we're trying to love like Jesus, and we can really, really blow it. Our selfishness, our pride, our fears creep in. And it's just so easy for us to drop the balls. And in my life, and I have done that over and over and over. Haven't I?
Well, you just opened up a can of worms. We don't have that long to sit here and chit-chat about that. So moving right along.
We'll do that.
Okay, ladies, now it's our turn. Excited? I'm glad you are. I'm not. No, just kidding. So let's kind of just pretend that we're sitting at a table having a cup of coffee, and we've decided today that our topic of conversation is going to be submission. I realize that if this was true and we were able to actually do that, more than likely as we sat around this table and we began to talk about this, more than likely they're going to have all kinds of different experiences and different perspectives of this particular word, submission. Some of you have come from a healthy environment, and so it's probably been modeled to you or exampled to you in a really positive, healthy way. Some of us haven't come from that, and so I would bet to say that most of us as women would say that for the most part that word is not one of those feel-good words. I know that it isn't for me. I was never given a healthy model in my life to know and understand what that was, either on the wife's end or the husband's end. So I have had to kind of plow through some of this to get a little bit more of an understanding of what that looks like in a healthy way. So why is it here? Why is that word submission written in the Bible? I don't know. I wish I did know. I wish I understood it more. Probably more than likely when I do die and go to heaven, I'm going to ask God, you know, why? Why did you put that in there? But for now, I know that I have to come to the best understanding that I can to live that out in what's pleasing to God. So for me, it goes back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to read that to you just real quick. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of the Lord, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is that talking about, submission? When I looked at this, I realized that the Apostle Paul was telling me that I needed to follow God's example and walk in the way of Jesus. The example that I see of Christ's submission to his Father helped me understand God's design. Christ exampled the perfect form of submission to his heavenly Father. Jesus was not forced, coerced, pushed, or shoved from heaven to come to earth. He made it a choice to become an earthly being. Jesus was welcoming God's invitation to lead. Jesus had the ultimate love and respect for the heavenly Father, and the heavenly Father loved and respected his Son equally. Because of this mutual love and respect, Jesus' obedience to his Father was a byproduct of that love. When the Heavenly Father told Jesus that it was time for Jesus to give the ultimate sacrifice, when God said it was time for Jesus to suffer one of the most horrific deaths of all time in order to reach their goal of bringing God's creation to himself, Jesus obeyed. Jesus' obedience was never easy or attractive, but it was done because there was an incredible mutual love and respect for one another, the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And I realized when I looked at that, that was a beautiful display of submission. Now, ladies, if we could be promised that mutual love and respect, like Paul's talked about, truth of the matter is, we probably wouldn't even need to have this message today. We would take our Bibles, we'd close them, we'd grab our purses, we'd put our little arms around our husband, and we'd walk out in marital bliss. But as we know, it doesn't always happen that way. So there's a lot of times I have felt like taking my Bible and closing it, taking my purse and closing it, and hitting him over the head with it. Probably I have done that. And then there are times, instead of me wrapping my arms around him, I want to wrap my arms around myself because I am so frustrated with him. As most of you know, Paul and I have had a lot of marital issues. We've had a lot of struggles in our life. And there are times that I didn't think that we were going to make it. And I realized that all that hurt and that anger inside of me made it really difficult for me to navigate through that word submission. What I realized is that I needed to heal in myself first and then heal in our marriage. And then I could take a look at that word submission. Instead of that becoming the focal point, I set it aside. Some of you ladies here tonight, that may be what you need to do. Instead of focusing on this word submission, maybe you need to take it, put it in a box, put the lid on the box, and put it on a shelf. And then take some time to deal with your own life, your own healing that needs to take place, and therefore healing within your marriage. And then as you get to that point of healing and you're in a better spot, go back to that shelf. Take that box, open it up, take that lid off, and I guarantee it's not going to smell as bad as it did when you first put it on that shelf. As I was trying to get a better picture of this, for myself, to get a little bit of peace and understanding, I came across this statement, and it really, really helped me. There are both military and sporting analogies associated with the meaning of the word submit. It can refer to the act of falling in line, for instance, each soldier reporting to his proper place, or each team member respecting how the team works, for instance, acknowledging and participating in his assigned position. All right, I can live with that. I wanted our relationship to be a team effort, not a military rule. Well, because Paul and I are so flawed in ourselves and human, it didn't always play out that way. So I'm going to give you an example. I'm a mom, so more than likely it's going to be an example of one of our children, and it is. So this example comes from our youngest son, Joshua. Joshua's in his senior year in college. When Joshua was growing up as a young boy, he loved baseball. I'm not sure how to put this hat on, but he loved baseball. Baseball, my understanding, is a team sport with each player knowing his assigned position and playing accordingly. If all players play within their own position, it helps the game to go a lot smoother. The catcher and the pitcher will touch the ball basically the same amount of time in any given game. When they work together in their given positions, they have more of a chance to win that game. Now think of that in the consideration of marriage. Both positions as husband and wife are vital to win this game. When my son left for college, he gave up his baseball hat and he took on a military hat. In just a few months, my son is going to be commissioned as an officer in the Army. Thank you. Pray for us because I cry. As an officer, he will oversee 40 soldiers, leading them towards one goal. And that goal is to serve and protect our country. But as an officer, he has an additional goal, and that is to protect the lives of his soldiers. His soldiers must trust his leadership because their lives could be at stake. That weight falls on his shoulders. He will have to make decisions that will directly affect his soldiers and their families. If his soldiers are in support and respect of his leadership, then the missions that they run will be a lot more successful. As they work together for one common goal, they will become a strong team. But if just one soldier struggles with respect, it will sidetrack their mission and could cause collateral damage. The same is true in our marriage. Our husbands represent that officer. That officer has been given that role of leader. As a leader, he has a choice in how he wants to lead. How he leads will determine the respect that he will be given by his soldiers, as is true for our husbands. Nevertheless, he is the leader. As wives, we must choose how we're going to navigate through our husband's leadership. Do I have the right as a wife to speak up when I have an opinion or I don't agree? Yes. Yes, I do. And if you feel as though you can't, ladies, maybe you need to first take a look at yourself and get some healing inside of yourself, and then healing inside of your marriage. And then you can examine submission. If I had my choice, Paul and I would both always, wait, here, I have one for you, honey. Always wear our team hats. You look cute. How do I look? I look okay?
Awesome.
Good, thanks.
Beautiful.
Oh, of course you would say that. But there are times when he has to take his military hat and he has to put it, if I can get it on there, on top of that team hat. Does that make sense? There are times where our you need to take that off. You look really funny.
Thank you.
And I seriously can't do this on a serious note. There are times when that has to happen. And as wives, we are faced with a choice. Are we going to love and respect and invite the leadership of our husbands into our lives? Or are we going to become that soldier that disrespects our leader and maybe end up in some collateral damage? There's one more thing, ladies, that I want to address, and then I'm going to talk to the husbands for just a little bit. One of these days, my son may make the wrong call as officer. His wrong call could cost the lives of his soldiers. Does this mean he's a bad leader? No, not necessarily. I guarantee, though, that he will carry that weight, and that will be monumental. But his soldiers have a choice. They can turn their back on him, or they can respect him and support him, knowing that he had to make a really tough call. The same is true for us. Our husbands will make the wrong choice someday. And as wives, we can choose. We can either shoot them down with all the shame that we want to give them, or we can choose the gospel of grace. Ladies, this is where grace comes in. He may not deserve it, but neither do we. But whether we deserve it or not, we all want grace. So men, my final words are to you. There's just a few things that I think that as wives we really would like for you to hear. So my prayer, my desire right now is that you will just listen to this. For the most part, submission or inviting you into leadership isn't our biggest hang-up. Our biggest hang-up is when you expect submission without earning our respect. We want to be respected for who we are. We want to be able to share our opinions. We want to be able to bring our opinions to the table. If my son chooses to lead in a militant way, not listening to his soldiers, there will be a lack of respect for the commanding officer. But if he chooses to lead more as a team, having respect for his soldiers, the results are going to be different. So I asked my son, I said, so, you know, the training that you've already been through, what are some things that you have seen that are attributes of positive leadership? And he gave me three things. He said, an officer who is a positive leader is one, number one, who uses the basic tenet of leadership, and that is, don't tell your soldiers to do anything that you wouldn't do, and then be willing to work alongside them. Recently, he got a great opportunity and got to go to Hawaii to shadow an officer as part of his training, and he said that they were in the barracks, and I don't know, somebody knocked something off of a shelf, and something fell to the ground and broke. So he immediately went and grabbed a broom and a dustpan and started sweeping up. I kind of laughed because he doesn't do that at home. So I really don't even know where he learned how to do that. But he grabbed the broom and he grabbed the dustpan and he started sweeping up the mess. And he said that the soldiers around him came up and said, no, no, sir, no, sir, we've got this. We'll take that broom, sir. We'll do that, sir. And he said he realized at the moment how important it was that he worked alongside of his fellow soldiers. So husbands, we want you to work with us, not just telling us what we need to be doing. Number two, a good leader will find a way to allow for everyone to feel like they are contributing something. Guys, we want to know that we are contributing. And then the last attribute that he gave me, he said, as a leader, you work for them just as much as they work for you. Your success is not based around yourself, but around the individual soldier. When they have trust in you, then they will work hard for you. Men, our success as women can be a reflection on your leadership.
So this right here, this is God's design for a lasting, healthy, harmonious marriage. Husbands, loving their wives as Christ loved the church, listening to her, serving her sacrificially, always having her best interests at heart. Wives, respecting, submitting, inviting your husband to lead. And the result, it's more than a partnership, actually. It's even more than just being a team. The Bible says you become one. Look at the scripture, verse 31 of Ephesians 5. It says, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh. The result is a marriage characterized by a deep, sacred, relational intimacy and oneness. Now, you need to understand that this submission thing is a voluntary act. Melody alluded to this, but submission, the submission thing is a voluntary act. So you can write that down there. This is not something that husbands are to monitor, okay? This is not something that husbands are to hold over their wives' heads. It's not something that we're even to remind our wives of. And it is certainly not a club to beat our wives up with. In fact, husbands, if you just feel, if there's just something in you that's like a compelling desire to want to remind your wife of this little principle, then you can be pretty confident, pretty sure, that you are not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. This is a voluntary act. Now, some people, when they hear this, they wonder, well, why are the husbands given the responsibility of a headship, of being the spiritual leader? And the answer is, I don't know. I really don't. I mean, you're going to have to take that one up with God. It's certainly not because we're smarter. I mean, the Lord knows most of you guys are way smarter than we are. Yes? That's not it. That's not the issue at all. No. That we are imperfect leaders. No. That there are times where we will lead too slow. There are times where we will get our priorities out of whack, where we will lead out in the wrong direction. You are married to an imperfect leader. And this is just God's way. It's a way that He has designed for marriage to be. In God's sovereignty, He set it up apparently this way to provide order and harmony, maybe to avoid marriages from being characterized by that constant competitiveness, to avoid marriages being characterized by that constant pushing and shoving and maneuvering to be at the top that goes into virtually every arena of life, including our marriages. You see, God wants our marriages to be characterized by harmony and unselfishness. It's a joint effort. You see, in any marriage where the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, my guess is that 99% of the time, the decisions are going to be made in sync, in harmony, as a team. There's going to be a mutual consensus in that decision. Why? Because we value each other. We value each other's opinion. We value each other's perspective. We want what's best for each other. We're concerned about the fears, the apprehensions, the hurts, the dreams that the other individual has. However, there are those rare situations where because of a deadline or something like that a decision has to be made. And in those situations, God says, there needs to be somebody that steps up and leads out. And so in those situations, God has sovereignly decided to give that role and that responsibility to the husband. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. He's in essence saying somebody needs to step up. There needs to be a leader. There needs to be a head. And anything with kind of two heads is like a monster. So he's saying somebody needs to lead out.
Wait. Have you ever seen that movie, Big Fat Greek Wedding? Yeah, ladies? I think this is the way it should go. Watch it with me.
My dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. Oh, the man is the head of the house.
Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants.
Right? So remember, I'm the neck that turns your head.
No doubt.
Woo! I like
and
that.
And we do definitely need to invite the influence of our wives into the decision-making process. Now, one of the big mistakes, though, that a lot of us make is we keep waiting for the other person to take the first step. You know, I'm not going to love her the way Christ loved the church. I'm not going to give up my comfort. I'm not going to sacrifice for her until she starts respecting me. And she starts submitting and inviting me to lead out. And the wife says, well, I'm not going to respect him. I'm not going to submit to him until he starts loving me the way Christ loved the church. Until he starts being more sensitive. And what ends up happening is we end up spiraling into this relational, you know, this death cycle that just totally destroys things. Regardless of what your husband, regardless of what your wife is doing or not doing, you need to start doing what God has called you to do. And then what we need to do is we need to sit back and just watch what God begins to do in us. And then over time, what he begins to do in our spouse and what he begins to do in the life of our marriage. You want a marriage that lasts? You want a marriage that's healthy and strong? That's what it takes. And I would just say to those of you who are here who are Christian singles, you're trying, as a single individual, you're trying to follow Jesus. And maybe in your mind, as you're hearing some of this, you go, man, there is no way that I'm giving up my comfort. There is no way that I'm sacrificing my comfort, that I'm giving up what I want to do for her. Or you're going, there's no way that I'm submitting to him, that I'm inviting him to lead out in my life. And I would say that's probably an indication that you're not ready to marry that person because you don't value her enough, because you don't trust him enough to value you and respect you and honor you and have your best interests at heart and to love you the way that you need to be loved. If you're not ready to submit to him and to invite him to lead, what you probably need to do is you need to slow down and you need to back off some and you need to wait for that guy, for that gentleman who will value you and will honor you and will love you the way that God designed for you to be loved. My challenge for every one of us is for us to follow Jesus' way in this area and every area of our lives, because when we do, what begins to happen is God begins to augment our reality. He begins to enhance our reality in our marriages, in our homes, and in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your caring so much, your concern for us, for our lives, our marriages. Thank you for caring so much that you've given us guidance and insight. Lord, I pray for husbands, for those of us who are husbands, those who may be husbands one day. God, my prayer is that we would take loving our wives as Christ loved the church seriously. God, that we would make that the priority of our lives from here on. To be husbands that love our wives in a sacrificial way, in an unconditional way, in a selfless way. God, my prayer is that we would keep that at the forefront of our lives, that we would go back to that again and again and again in our lives. Our lives, our wives would know that they are loved, that they are respected, that they are listened to, and that we are serving them sacrificially. My prayer for wives is they would see the wisdom of inviting their husbands to lead out in the home and in their marriage. Lord, I pray that as we follow your ways, that we would experience the augmented reality, the enhanced life that you have for us. Lord, help each of us here to follow your leadership, to be sensitive and responsive to walking in your steps. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.